whole world that makes me afraid. But then I would be lying. So I won't tell you that. In fact, there are some weird things that happen. There are always kind of weird things that happen in the world, right? I don't know about you. I don't know if I should tell this story. Well, I'll break it in kind of easy first. How many of you like to walk into your kitchen in the night and turn on the light? You guys like to do that? I don't know what your kitchen is like, but sometimes, when you turn on the light in the kitchen and you see these little guys scurrying around, right? They're about an inch long, and sometimes they fly at you, right? And then you get your fly swatter and send them to heaven. Send them on away, right? Send them on their way. There's this guy over here. Let me get to that later. There's something about light that kind of gets things that like to hang out in darkness, get them scurrying away. And I don't know about you, but maybe your kitchen, when you turn on the light, doesn't cause these cockroaches to come out. But if you go and start cleaning out a particular room on the side, and you open up the box, and it's a box that has books, and it has photographs in it, and then you open the box, and what do you often see? Cockroaches. Sometimes it's a cockroach nest. Ever seen that? Some of you have never seen that. You're lucky. Praise the Lord. But there's something about light that causes these little guys to kind of scurry away. And they like the darkness. Another illustration here is my car mechanic. Every time I have to take my car into the mechanic, I know he's going to do this thorough thing, and he's going to tell me all the things that are wrong with my car, right? I take it in for oil change or something, and he tells me, okay, your bearings over here, you have a leak over here, and this doesn't work, and things like that. And, oh, man, $600. I took it in for something for $50. But that's like turning on the light still. There was a friend of mine who was driving a car, and there was a CV boot. The CV boot is that little accordion rubber thing that goes over a joint. And that joint keeps, that CV boot keeps the oil in, and it prevents the dirt and dust from coming in. And because at high speeds, there's a lot of friction in there. And if you don't keep the oil in, then it heats up and it'll damage. Anyway, he didn't get his CV boot fixed. And he was driving on the freeway, and he smashed his car because the thing gave way. How many of you did that? No, I'm just not going to ask you. So there's this, speaking of roaches, there's this guy. You guys read this news? This is in the midweek paper. And this is this part I like to read, News of the Weird. It used to be called Weird News. There's this one over here, a guy named Mr. Lee in China. On June 15th, he went to the doctor because he had this pain in his ear. And the doctor used this, I can't even pronounce it, what kind of scope? Oboroscope or something like that. And go ask Robert what that is. The doctor discovered a live cockroach burrowing into the 52-year-old man's ear canal. It was alive, it was moving. And the doctor can be heard saying, okay, so the doctor cut the roach into pieces and then removed it and then soaked it with alcohol to kill if there was any eggs in there. Can you imagine what that must be like? How would you like it if you had this thing in your ear? And what if nobody could get it out? That's a scary prospect, isn't it? I may have told this story before, but it's worth telling again. We went to a youth camp quite some time ago, and there was this young attendee, young boy. For some reason, an ant crawled into his ear, and he was crying. He was just hysterical, and he wanted his mom, he wanted his dad, and he was just hysterical. And we're trying to figure out what to do. Machiko Nakano Aliipule, I think she was Nakano back then, I can't remember. But anyway, she is the youth director. We're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? And one of the other youth leaders said, why don't we try flooding it out? So he got some saline solution because he wore contact lenses, and we flooded his ear, and the boy was crying. We waited, just sat there and waited. And after maybe 10, 15 seconds or so, the aunt came running out. And so, that was a close one. What would we tell the mom, you know? That's what I'm thinking. What are we going to tell the mom? Anyway, so we have these things that we have, and a lot of times we're afraid to shine the light on the situation because we're afraid of what we're going to see. Isn't that the case? I remember not long ago, I took several years back, I took a blood test, and they had this whole list of things as results that came back. I didn't know you could get so many things in a blood test, but had all these things that was in that blood, you could get this blood test. And I was nervous to look at it. Why was I nervous to look at it? Because I was afraid what I would find, right? Turned out that was actually pretty good. But, of course, you keep taking blood tests, and more recently I've found out that I have high cholesterol. But because a doctor determined I had high cholesterol, now I can do something about it, right? And so a lot of times you're afraid to turn on the light because we're afraid what we're going to find, and yet turning on the light is one of the best things that can happen to us. So last week we talked about Jesus is talking generally about turning on the light and how important it is to turn on the light. He said that our whole body can be full of light, or our whole body can be full of darkness, which means we walk in ignorance or we can walk in knowledge, and a knowledge helps us to walk in the way that's correct and proper. So the sermon message today and the sermon title today is Turn on the Light. And as we're going forward, what we want to look at is Jesus as a doctor. A doctor is going to now turn on the light. And as we go into our scripture today, we're going to understand why that is so important. Okay, so let's go to him in prayer now. Father in heaven, thank you for being the God that loves us so much that you're willing to turn on the light. Lord, oftentimes when people say critical things about us, we want to reject it. Even in practical things, when we walk around in the night, we're afraid to turn on the light because we don't want to see the roaches. And yet, Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't stop at just talking generally about turning on the light or having your body full of light or full of darkness, but he went and provided specific examples. Father, I pray that it would be with an open heart today that you allow Jesus, Dr. Jesus, to come and turn on the spiritual light in our lives so that we can know what's going on and we can call on you, the great physician, to assist us in addressing those areas that you want to illuminate in our lives. Thank you, God. We commit to you this service and these words out of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Luke chapter 11. Actually, we have quite a long scripture, but I'm just going to begin by Luke 11, 37 and 38. This provides a background to all the things that we're going to go into. So just two verses, 37 and 38. Okay, Luke 11, why don't we track together as we read it off the screen over here. Okay, ready, go. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. I'm going to stop right there. We don't just understand what it means to wash before the meal. Now, in Jewish reckoning, Jewish mindset, the idea of washing is very, very important. There are two reasons, of course, two main reasons. One is ceremonial, and the other one is very practical. It's just cleaning, you know. So we have ceremonial washing. And the idea of ceremonial washing is you have these bowls and you have a ladle, And what you want to do is you want to remove evil spirits. You do this when you wake up. You can have ceremonial washing. You need to have ceremonial washing when you leave a cemetery to wash off the evil spirits. If you sweat, you want to wash off, have ceremonial washing. And when a priest confers a blessing on somebody, they have to have a ceremonial washing. So if you look in the Old Testament, you find that in the articles in the temple, they have these bowls, sprinkling bowls, and they had these ladles and things like that. So what you would do is you'd get the water, and just wash your hand. And the idea of this is that you're washing off the evil spirits off your hand. And we transition now to the New Testament, and Jesus is using that very same illustration to now speak about things that are much more important. Now, there is the other aspect of washing, that is the practical thing. The practical thing is, the idea of what we're looking at here is Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating. So if we can get that up, that picture went up once again. And so let's read verse 39. And let's read 39, first of all. Okay, ready, go. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Let's read one more. "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Let's read one more. "But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." What he's speaking about is the inner life versus the outer life. So he's talking about the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus because he didn't wash his hands. Jesus uses that as a teaching opportunity to say that our lives are like a bowl and a cup. So what you want to do in a bowl is you want to have a bowl and a cup clean, right? So I have this bowl over here. How many of you wouldn't mind eating out of this bowl? Yeah, it looks pretty nice, yeah? Okay, it looks like that on the inside, though. Okay, so let me show that to you. And what if, after I showed it to you, I said, "Hey, what are you afraid of? I got this napkin, I wiped the outside some more." Okay, and I'm ready to serve you with that bowl. How would you feel about that? What if I wiped the outside some more? You feel better? No. Jesus is saying, clean the inside of the bowl, right? This is what God sees in our lives. That's the thing. So we might look at these words of Jesus and we say, "Wow, he's so mean. He's so, kind of too direct." But actually, it's really love. He came to shine the light. So when we're looking at this thing, when we're looking at the idea of somebody inviting Jesus to come and be with him in their house, the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. Jesus had just finished speaking about your whole body will be full of light, your whole body will be full of darkness, and let the light be in your life. And so the Pharisee really liked this idea, and he said, "I'm going to invite Jesus over to my house." And, because it sounds so good. So he invites Jesus over to his house, not knowing that Jesus is going to expose a few cockroaches in his house and maybe rats, right? And so Jesus is going to reveal these things by turning on the light. So this is the background to all of these things. And if you have your tracking in Luke chapter 11, then it probably says in there six woes. If you look at the corresponding scripture in Matthew's gospel, it says seven woes. But I'm not going to worry about that, because the first woe in Luke 11 is really kind of an umbrella woe. It's an umbrella woe. It talks about the inner life versus the outer life. And these other things talk about the important importance of cleaning out the inner life. Okay, so let's take a look at woe number one. And if you have your notes, why don't you take that out? We're just going to do a flyover, kind of like what my doctor did. He just kind of gave me that sheet and said, this is your numbers. These are the numbers on the test we did. And what you want to do now is to take that sheet and address the numbers that are a problem. Now, you look at this and say, they're all a problem, okay? But at the end, what we want to do is just take a look at something, all right? So we're just going to do a flyover very quickly. Let's look at woe number one. Woe number one is, looks good on the outside, verse 39. Okay, let's read that. Okay, so this is verse number one. Verse 39 says, Jesus says to clean the outside of the cup. But Jesus said that inside of the Pharisee's life is full of wickedness and greed and all kinds of rotting stuff in there. So he says, clean the inside first. So, you know, we come to church and all of us look pretty good, right? Pretty decent, really well put together. And you know, we don't want to hang out our dirty laundry. We don't want to do that. But Jesus is saying the problem is not in how you come to church, but in not addressing the other things that are inside. So what we want to do is take a look at the things that are inside. What things like selfishness and pride and lack of compassion for the poor. He says, give what is inside to the poor. What is inside is your heart. It's your desire and your inner life. Give it to the poor. And so what we're taking a look at are the things that Jesus is looking at. And he says, clean out the inside, and then the whole thing is going to be clean. In the Greek word hypocrisy, we don't see it in Luke, but we do see it in many other places. Matthew's corresponding verses say, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Can you say hypocrite with me? Hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor on a stage. An actor on a stage. Now, a stage actor, you've probably seen these kinds of things before. They put on one mask, and they play a part, and they put that down. They put on another mask, and they play that part, and then they put that down. So the idea here is you're putting on a mask. You're always putting on a mask. People don't see what you really are, and you don't, more than that, you don't want to reveal who you really are. So the remedy for this is really to clean the inner life. So why don't you, in your notes page, you can take a look at that. Focus on cleaning the inner life. When we clean the inner life, Jesus says your whole person will be clean. How do we do that? We do that by teaching God's word and learning God's word. Why? Because our standards, our expectations, our thinking is different from God's. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And so we got to get on our hearts what's on God's heart. So why are we a hypocrite? We're hypocrites for fear of rejection. We fear like if we reveal who we really are, people are going to reject us. We feel like if we reveal who we are, we won't fit in. Or we feel like if we're that honest about things, then we're going to embarrass somebody, and we want to save face for that person. That's a real strong, in Japan culture, you don't confront somebody because you want to save face for that person. You don't want to embarrass that person. But we need to, oftentimes, I have this discussion so many times across coffee tables and lunch tables, that when we really sit down and talk about things, and everybody seems to observe this, that if we were to choose between biblical culture and our own culture, we tend to default to our own culture, whether it's our personality or our value system, and we don't follow the Bible. But we have to at least start somewhere, so we start by teaching our inner life God's word. Okay, woe number two. Woe number two is majoring in the minors. Majoring in the minors. Verse 42. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, focus on. Okay, that's the to do. Verse 42. Woe unto you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, ruin other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leading the former undone. Okay, so what we have here is Jesus is saying there are priorities. There are different priorities. Some priorities are really high. Other priorities are pretty low, not as high. And what the Pharisees are doing was majoring on the things that are less important. Those things are normally easier to do, isn't it? He talks about giving. It's probably way easier to give 10% than it is to clean out unrighteousness in your heart. It's probably way easier to do that. So he's saying to focus on character. And the things that he mentions is love. He talks about righteousness. And in the corresponding scripture in Matthew, he talks about justice, faithfulness, mercy. These kinds of things are much harder. But Jesus says, focus on those things. Those are the more important things. Okay, so the remedy is to focus on God's priorities. Write that in your notes there. Focus on God's priorities. What is God saying is more important? Okay, woe number three. Woe number three is public applause. Verse 43. Okay, let's read verse 43. Okay. Okay, woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Okay, so let's stop there. I was reading in Psychology Today, this one website, and it talked about the power seat in the house. There's such a thing as the power seat in the house. And many people who run meetings will tell you about this power seat. It's the one at the end of the meeting. Everybody's kind of lined up that way. And there's another seat in the house. It's the middle seat. There's a middle seat in the house. But the power seat is the seat that says, this is out of Psychology Today, Bernardo Tirado says this, you are the leader, you are in control, and you are there to intimidate. My way or the highway, I'm the guy, okay? He mentions the middle seat, but he does not mention the seat in back. There's no mention in this Psychology Today article about the seat in the back. That's the seat that Jesus is talking about. Taking the seats that's less important in Luke chapter 14. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But the remedy for this is to choose the humble position. To choose the humble position. Choosing the humble position keeps your spirit in check. Let's say I'm not really humble, but I know I ought to be. Then we can influence our own spirit by intentionally choosing the lesser position. And that's what Jesus is saying to do. Intentionally choose the less position, the lesser position. And so we have, let's move on to woe number four. Death in disguise. Woe number four. Death in disguise. And we're going to read verse 44. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Unmarked graves. Death in the Bible is about a disconnect with God. It's about a separation. So when a person is spiritually dead, they're spiritually separated from God. Really, this is the core of the gospel. Everything about the gospel comes, it really comes together here. And so that's why Jesus came, and that is to bridge that separation between man and God. But there's death, and he's saying, you're really actually dead people. You really don't have spiritual life, but there's no marking on your life that says, I'm really dead. So, and this is a scary thing. But the remedy is very simple. The remedy is to connect with God. So let's put that, just to connect with God. So don't disconnect from God. So sin separates us. Invite Jesus into your life if you have a separation from God. and let the Holy Spirit come into you. The Holy Spirit then becomes your constant companion with you that brings that life-giving connection to God. Woe number five, let's move to woe number five, bureaucratic leader. Woe number five is a bureaucratic leader. We're going to read verse 46. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." The bureaucratic leader is the order-giving, the lording leader. It's the don't get your hands dirty leader. It's that work is beneath you leader. It's do as I say, not as I do leader. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2 and 4, Jesus says this. It's very, very powerful. I'm not sure if you have that. You do? Oh, there it is right there. Sorry. Okay, let's read this together, okay? This is really powerful. Ready? Go. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. A bureaucratic leader. You know what a bureau is? Any of you know what a bureau is besides those I've told before? Bureau is a desk. A bureaucratic leader is somebody who sits behind a desk, and they govern and manage from behind the desk. And they give rules, and they give policies and procedures for people to follow. Now, those are important. Every organization needs those. But at some point, those policies and procedures become an overbearing thing. You ask, with these numbers, that numbers, how many people attended here and this week and that Sunday and this, how much did you get? And pretty soon the leader is bogged down by all kinds of bureaucratic paperwork. And when you ask the leader if they can help you, you ask the higher-ups, the bureaucrat, if they can help you, they'll say, no, that's your job. Oftentimes, the bureaucratic leader is not a practitioner. They may be great at decision-making, but they don't know what it is to be in the trenches, to have the need to push this project forward and go to a higher-up authority and to ask for money, ask for resources, staffing, and to be in that position. Because if you're in that position, then when you're in that place of authority, you understand, you remember what it was like to be in that position and asking for those resources you need to do your ministry. A bureaucratic leader doesn't know those things. And so they just heap more activities on you. So the remedy is to help, not heap the burdens. Help, not heap the burdens. Woe number six, revering the irreverent. Revering the irreverent. So verses 47 to 51, Jesus talks about these people, these teachers of the law and Pharisees, talking about their forefathers and these people that they're honoring, and Jesus says, "Well, you are claimed to be the descendants of these people. These are the people who killed the prophets. So you're going to be responsible for their death." Now, is he saying that simply because they're biologically related? I don't think so. I guess that's not the God we serve. He's saying that because these people are boasting that this person is my leader. He's my hero. We need to be careful about the people we put up on a high pedestal. So the remedy for this, worship only Jesus. Worship only Jesus. The word worship means to bow down or kiss the hand or kiss the cheek. Many of us bow down and we kiss up to pop culture. We bow down and kiss up to political heroes or parties. We bow down and kiss up to sports heroes. And they do that because they know people are going to follow. There's only one that we want to follow and worship, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Worship only Jesus. And this fourth point, I'm going to ask the band to come up. This is really a conclusion, the woe number seven. The woe number seven is a conclusion. What we want to do is to, the woe number seven is when you turn off the light. Jesus' criticism of these teachers of the law and Pharisees said that you prevent people from knowledge. You're not entering, and you prevent others from entering. So not only are you responsible for your own life, you're responsible for somebody else's life, somebody else's downfall. It's the obstacle to knowledge. We see these kinds of things happen. It's a very, very real situation. We see this happening in our public school systems where you cannot talk about Jesus Christ. You can't bring in your Christian perspective. You have to use only whatever they talk about. You talk about Buddhism, it's okay. You talk about Islam, it's okay. Talk about Christianity, nope. Who would do such a thing? It isn't anti-religion. It's anti-Jesus Christ. There is a power that would do that. And that power is called Satan. So what we want to do is to pause to do some introspection. We want to turn on the light of Jesus. We want to turn on that light, and we want to shine that light. It may cost you, it will probably cost you, but it's a decision that you will have to make to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, in the end, you will walk in the light, and you have eternity, and you'll have blessings in heaven that you cannot even measure. So, like my doctor did, this is just a sheet, a diagnostic sheet that Jesus brings Pharisees to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. What does our diagnostic sheet say? Is there something that stands out to us? And what we want to do is to take a look at that diagnostic sheet and say, okay, I want to work on that. The application is really to work on one, at the most, two. Don't work on all of the whole thing. Just work on one or two things. Because Jesus knows, and ask Jesus to help you. He will give you the help you need. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for this rather illuminating, rather frustrating sometimes, scary for sure, the words that you say. So, Father, I pray that you give us the power to have faith in you, to trust that Jesus, you're going to accomplish this work in us as we humbly serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand.